this morning we are going to continue to be talking about this vital issue of prayer and the life of prayer. And what I said last week was that I believe, because God is just, man, he's burdened my heart with this, I really believe prayer has to become the engine that drives everything else we do in this church. Prayer has to be elevated in the priority list of the community. And what I mean by that is it can't just be the pastor praying. And I'm not saying that each individual needs to just pray more, though that would probably be good too. I'm saying as a community, we need to elevate prayer as a priority so that we gather as a community for the stated purpose of intentional, powerful, life-changing, community-transforming prayer. I believe this has to happen. I believe it is time for the church to reclaim prayer in a way we haven't seen in perhaps generations. Now, when I say that, the risk is that what you actually heard is that prayer should be on your ought list. We all have one of these, don't we? The ought list, the things I ought to be doing. I ought to read more books. I ought to watch less TV. I ought to exercise. I ought to eat healthier. I ought to spend more time with my kids. I ought to read the Bible more. I ought to pray more. And if your ought list is as long as mine, it just sounds like one more ask, doesn't it? And maybe you're saying, like, Pastor, we got to church this morning. We're doing good. You can't be asking for more than what we're given right now. Like, we're doing good. I understand. Oh, man. I forgot my book. I was going to read you guys a quote this morning. You're going to give me 30 seconds. I'm going to get it. Is that important? Man. It's 2020. Crazy things happen. Yeah, just keep talking. You guys can still hear me, right? I want to read you a quote because my concern is that you're putting this on the ought list, and I want to help reframe this for you. One of the best books that I've ever read on prayer is a book by Richard Foster, conveniently entitled Prayer. And this is how he begins the book. He says, God has graciously allowed me to catch a glimpse into his heart, and I want to share with you what I've seen. Today, the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we have forgotten him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness. He longs for our presence. And he is inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that which for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. For too long, we've been in a far country. A country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration and fear and intimidation. And he welcomes us home. Home to serenity and peace and joy. Home to friendship, fellowship, openness. Home to intimacy and acceptance. And affirmation. We don't need to be shy. He invites us into the living room of his heart where we can put on old slippers and share freely. He invites us into the kitchen of his friendship where chatter and batter mix in good fun. He invites us into the dining room of his strength where we can feast to our heart's delight. He invites us into the study of his wisdom where we can learn and grow and stretch and ask all the questions we want. He invites us into the workshop of his creativity where we can be co-laborers with him, working to determine the outcome of events. He invites us into the bedroom of his rest where new peace is found and where we can be vulnerable and free. It's also the place of deepest intimacy where we know and are known to the fullest. The key to this home, this heart of God, is prayer. And if the key is prayer, the door is Jesus Christ. How good of God to provide us a way into his heart. That's what's on offer. I don't know about you, but I read that, and I think, I've got to have that. I've got to have that. It's not just one more thing on the list of things I ought to do. I have to have that. So we're not really so much talking about prayer. We are. But only because prayer is the key to the door to get home to God. And more than anything else, that's what I'm hungry for. So I said last week that what I believe God wants for all of us and what should be a normal expectation for all Christians, not just super spiritual Christians who happen to be born that way, I'm talking about all of us, is a mature, loving, conversational relationship with God. Now, if that's true, at least for me, that raises a couple questions. If God wants a conversational relationship with us, what in the world does that look like? I mean, in actual practice. Remember, I said I didn't have a lot of good examples growing up. Nobody role modeled this for me. So my question is, if I'm going to have a conversation with God, how do I frame my expectations? What should I anticipate? What is it going to look like? And then the second question is, why does it seem that so few Christians have this experience or can bear witness or testimony to it? So what does the experience look like? Well, if we're going to talk about that, and we don't have a lot of good examples, the best place we go to find those sorts of answers, Scripture. Because in Scripture, we discover that God actually talks a lot, doesn't he? Talking is something God is actually very fond of. You see it at the very beginning, the reality that all of creation comes into existence. Why? Because God spoke it into being. Isn't that amazing? That it's actually God's communication that causes everything to be. And then when creation falls into sin and God has to redeem it and he sends his only son, what does John call him? In the very first chapter of his gospel, he refers to Jesus as the Word. God loves to talk. And some of this communication is rather dramatic, isn't it? I mean, wild stories like Moses and the burning bush. He's out minding his own business. He sees a bush that is burning, but it isn't consumed. And he walks up and, whoa, the bush starts talking. But it's not really the bush, it's God. It's a pretty dramatic story, isn't it? You might think of the story where Moses leads the Israelites out. They go to Mount Sinai, and the mountain just shakes and rumbles, and the voice of God sounds like thunder. And all the people say, don't let him talk to us, or we're going to die. You go talk to him, Moses. It's pretty wild. God talks in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes it's not so immediate. It's not so direct. Sometimes it's visions. It's dreams. You can think of the Apostle Peter when he has that strange vision of a sheet, almost like a giant napkin coming down out of heaven with all sorts of animals. And God says, eat it up. No. And God says, what I've called clean, you will not call unclean. It's dramatic communication. Sometimes it's through a messenger, an angel. You know that that's what the word angel means, right? It means messenger. Like when Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary, says, guess what? You're having a baby. Mary says, come again. It's a pretty dramatic form of communication. Saul on the road to Damascus, he sees a blinding light, and everybody with him hears the booming voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And preachers tell these stories, well, because they preach good. They're dramatic, they're memorable, and sometimes I wonder, maybe you, like me, were left with the impression that if we're going to hear from God, that's what it's going to be like. That to hear from God necessitates some sort of dramatic voice from heaven sort of encounter, and maybe, like me, you were discouraged when that never happened. But as I've studied Scripture, as I've grown up, what I've realized is that I think these sorts of stories that we preach all the time because they preach good are actually the exception and probably not the general rule. Because as I study Scripture, what I find is that very often when God encounters us, well, it's not dramatic at all, is it? Most of the time, it's something like this. And the word of the Lord came to, and you just fill in a prophet's name. Isaiah, Jeremiah, take your pick. The word of the Lord came to. God said. There's no fireworks, there's no rumbling mountains, none of that. The word of the Lord just came to. And it doesn't actually tell us much about how it came. I always just kind of read in, voice from heaven. You know, the image in my mind always was a prophet sitting there and he's just listening. All right, God, tell me and I'll write it down. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. We have to kind of imagine that ourselves. It's not in there. The word of the Lord came to. And then I noticed something else. I haven't actually done a count. This would be something interesting to try sometime. But as many times as God speaks in just a really dramatic, almost flamboyant sort of way, I would imagine there are just as many instances where God actually encountered a person, was speaking to them face to face, and the person didn't realize it at all. You see this with Gideon, right? The messenger of God, which turns out to be God himself, shows up. He's talking with Gideon, and Gideon doesn't figure it out until he lights the sacrifice on fire and disappears. And then he's like, oh. Then it dawns on him. You see this with Jesus after the resurrection, don't you? Jesus is mistaken for a gardener before Mary realizes who it is. On the road to Emmaus, he's spending time with disciples who are in Jerusalem, who would have spent time with him, who would have known all about the crucifixion, and they're leaving the city, and he starts walking with them. And they don't reckon, they're looking at Jesus. And they can't figure it out. And then he begins to open Scripture and reveal things to them. And again, what happens? It's not until he disappears that they figure it out. Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? That consistently in Scripture, people have encounters with God. He's speaking face to face with them, and they do not know it. I think this challenges maybe one of my assumptions about prayer, that if God was going to speak to me, or if God was going to speak to you, it would be very, very clear that you couldn't hear a message from God and mistake it for anything else. But Scripture seems to say, actually, that happens all the time. And I think that's actually something of a comforting thought, isn't it? Because if you're sitting here saying, I don't know if God has ever spoken to me, I'm not really sure, I can almost guarantee that he has. You may just not have realized it. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? God does want to speak. It's just not always what we expect. I think Scripture also demonstrates that learning to discern the voice of God is something you have to grow into, isn't it? The boy Samuel in the tabernacle. Samuel. Hey, Samuel. Yes, Eli? Samuel, go back to bed. I wasn't calling you. Samuel. What do you want, Eli? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. It was the voice of God. He just didn't recognize it. It's the story of Elijah. Elijah journeys back to Mount Horeb, right, Mount Sinai. Because if there's any place geographically on the earth where you expect God to show up and communicate with thunder and lightning and fire and earthquakes, Sinai's the place. And so he goes there, and maybe that's how he framed up his expectations. He knew what God had done there in the past, so he goes there in the present, expecting to hear or see maybe something of the same. And the story gives him a little bit of the same. There's the earthquake, there's the wind, there's the fire. But what it tells us is God wasn't in any of it. He didn't show up the way that he expected him to show up. It's not till he goes out to the entrance of the cave, and then God shows up in that still, small voice. What some translations call the sound of a whisper. It's a hard phrase to translate. So what I've begun to think, based on my experience and my study, is that probably the most common way God will speak to you is internally. It's a spiritual conversation. It's what I think Paul's trying to describe in the book of Romans when he says, and his spirit bears witness to our spirit. Now, I grew up hearing this. I grew up hearing the story of Elijah. And I grew up being told, when God speaks to you, what you need to listen for is a still small voice. And so I remember, as a young person, trying to hear it. I'd go to a quiet place, because I was told to, and I just sat there. And I'd listen, and my mind would wander, and I'd try and come back. And my mind would wander, and I'd try and come back. And I never heard a voice. There was no voice in my head. There was no voice outside of my head. There was no voice. It's very frustrating. Here's what I've become convinced of, what I think is absolutely true. If you're listening to a voice, you're listening for a voice that sounds very, very distinct, you're probably going to miss it. Because if the conversation that's going to take place between you and God is on the inside, it is very, very likely that what it will seem to you to be is your own thoughts, your own feelings, your own impressions. Very often when God speaks to me, it sounds like me. But that's probably what we should expect if the Spirit of God has already gotten inside of us and is speaking inside of us. It sounds like a voice inside of us. And it's very easy to confuse for my own thoughts. But that's the challenge then, isn't it? How do I begin to discern which ones are his and which ones are mine or which are something else? Because I believe that if God says it, it's absolutely true. And God's a pretty sharp guy. He's full of lots of good ideas. And let's be honest, I'm full of a lot of bad ones. So how do I know the difference? Because it seems like it would really matter. And you probably won't like the answer. It's experience. It's experience. And nothing can substitute for it. You have to experience it for yourself. And it's going to be different for all of you. It's incredible. There's, what, 7 billion people on this planet now? 7.5, something like that? You are actually different from every single one of the other ones. Sure, there's people that kind of look like you, kind of sound like you, but you are unique. That's the infinite creativity of God. And the infinitely creative God is going to speak to you in your uniqueness. And your experience will be entirely unique to you. So there's no way to wrap your mind around what it is like for God to speak with you other than you experiencing it for yourself. Okay, well, if I have to experience it for myself, but I'm trying to learn and figure it out, how do I make that work? The illustration that came to my mind this week, this might be a bad one, but you're going to get it. Be like an adolescent boy coming and saying, man, how in the world do you talk to girls? How do you talk to girls? And the answer I'd want to give is like, man, I've been married 10 years, I don't know. I don't know, I haven't figured it out yet. But you can't say those sorts of things because that'll discourage people. The problem with the answer is it depends, right? It depends. I can give you principles, right? Generally speaking, there's some things you should say to girls and things you should not say to girls. The latter probably being the longer list, right? But you're a unique individual. You have to find your own way. And so what I want to offer you this morning are a couple principles that will generally guide all of us into this life of prayer, where we begin to discern what inside of me is the voice of God and what is just me and how do I know the difference and how do I get that experience? And then what sort of things block that up? So the first principle is this. If you're taking notes, start taking notes. God generally prefers to whisper. And this is especially true for people who've already made a profession of faith, which I assume is most of you in this room. God is not in the business of shouting at us, which is exactly opposite from the world we live in, isn't it? The world we live in is noisy and busy and distracting, and everybody is screaming on the news, in the advertisements, in the shows, all of it. It's so stinking loud. God doesn't play that game. Now, God will always communicate in the means and the mode that is most appropriate because he's God. But for his people, the vast majority of the time, God prefers to whisper. So if you want to hear God, you may have to change your life so that you can find yourself in the sort of place where you can hear that communication. It's not that God isn't speaking. It's that our culture is making us tone deaf. We don't actually know anymore how to listen to quiet things, to hear the nuance, to pick up on the subtle. And yet that is, I believe, how God prefers to speak. Second principle. God wants to speak to seekers. God wants to be wanted. He wants to be sought. This is so abundantly clear in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 8. He says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Who seek me diligently. Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Psalm chapter 9, and those who know my name, those who know your name, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God wants to be wanted. But then we can go a step further and say there is a way in which God wants to be wanted. There is actually an appropriate way to seek him and an inappropriate way to seek him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, we've been talking about that, haven't we? And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Psalm chapter 24. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul for what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Catch verse 6. Here's the important one. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Psalm 27. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hosea chapter 5, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. You caught it, right? God is looking for those who want him for him. He wants you to seek his face. He wants you to seek relationship. He wants you to seek intimacy. I've been convicted lately in my prayer life that very often what I seek from God is not his face, but his hand. Anybody else guilty? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm really, really good at always coming to God, wanting him to do something, give me something. I'm always looking for the heavenly handout. But how often do I diligently seek God just to see his face, just to be intimate with him, to be near him, to hear him talk, to hear what's on his heart, not because I've got an agenda? Is this not how human relationships work? If somebody just only comes to you and talks to you when they want something, you're not going to have a deep relationship with them. You're going to feel used. God wants seekers who will seek his face. They're the sort of people that regularly hear from him. So God is going to whisper, and he's going to whisper to seekers. Third principle then is, now we'll just bundle it all together, it's the scripture principle. If you want to hear from God, you're not going to hear from him apart from scripture. Because scripture is the place where we go to learn the very language of prayer. If you don't have good role models for how to pray, get yourself in the Psalms and just read them over and over and over again. Yes, they're poems. Yes, they were worship songs. But they're also the prayer book of Israel and the prayer book of the early church. If you want to learn how to pray, you begin to imitate the prayers of scripture. Scripture will actually teach you the sort of conversation God desires to have with you. It gives you the parameters, the boundaries, right? Because if we're trying to discern whether that thought that popped into my head or this idea or this feeling, this sense that I have, I'm not sure if it's me or if it's God, Scripture's going to tell you the sorts of things that God will actually say and the sorts of things God won't say. Because I guarantee almost all of you in this room have an example, and I won't give you any this morning, but have we not heard people say, oh, the Lord told me, and then they say something crazy? Yes? You know what I found in my life? The people who say, oh, God told me, and then fill in the blank with crazy, are also the people that, if you pay attention, they don't really have much of a devotional life. They're not really deep in Scripture, because if they were, they would know that what they just said flat out contradicts Scripture, and God does not contradict himself. It doesn't work that way. Scripture frames up the dialogue and frames our expectations of what we think God might say. It gives us the boundaries. But it is also the place where you're probably most likely to hear from God. Have you had this experience? You're reading through the Bible, having devotions, and all of a sudden, man, a light goes off. Something clicks. Your heart just resonates with what you just read. And maybe it's an insight into God's character or just something you feel you should do or something you've never seen before, or you just sense that God is saying, that's for you. That is God speaking. And for most of us, it happens when we read the Bible. The problem is most of us in this room aren't readers. And this is becoming a cultural problem because most of us are transitioning away from a literate culture where we're text-based to a visual culture where we're image-based. And social media and television and internet's just accelerating that. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you're like, man, I hate reading. Yes, amen. Preach that. Me too. And I know none of you believe me because you've been in my office. You're like, no, you got a lot of books. I do. I only read because I have to, because I can't do my job well if I don't. But I rarely do it in my spare time. I don't like reading. But I heard something this week from somebody, and I just thought, man, that's it. That's it. It's one of these people that, not a big fan of reading, but we were talking about reading Scripture, and they said, something's changed in my life. It doesn't feel like reading anymore. I sit down with the Bible, and it just feels like spending time with God. I thought, that's it. You got it. You got it. Somewhere along the way, we've got to quit reading. And we have to start spending time with God in His Word, because that's where He speaks. Yes, you're going to have to read. You can't just like look at it and start hearing things. You have to read it, but you don't have to read it. You get to be with God. So that's how you begin to go on this journey. That's how you begin to discern if that still small voice that usually is going to sound like your voice is speaking inside of you. First, you got to get quiet, because we know God prefers to whisper. It's more intimate, which is what He's seeking with you. You've got to do that first. Create that space in your life. You've got to be in the Word, and you've got to be a seeker of God. Those are the sorts of people that will actually hear from God. And then here's the last thing. If those three come together and you begin to hear from on high, you have to obey. You have to obey. That's principle number four. Because the minute God starts speaking, now He's not always going to tell you to do something, but if He does, and you don't do it, you better not expect to hear much else until that issue is resolved. If He gives you marching orders, you better march. Because if you don't, what do you think you're going to hear? But more of the same. And you might say, okay, Pastor, I've done these things. I grew up in the church. This isn't the first sermon on prayer. I've done these things. I know this. It still seems that I'm not hearing from God. Well, the truth is, there are a number of things in our life that will cut off the conversation. A number of things that will block up the conversation of prayer with God. The first one, and this should be pretty self-evident, but you know what? I don't take anything for granted anymore, so we're just going to say it. Sin. You want to wreck the life of prayer? Fill your life with sin too. Sin, and look, I get it. We live in a time where it's not cool to talk about sin at church, but I think you're all used to it by now. I just don't care. I'm going to talk about it. And I know we're not supposed to, because it makes people feel bad. It hurts their self-esteem. That's hogwash. You want their self-esteem fixed? Then they need to get into an encounter with Almighty God, where the Spirit of God bears witness with their spirit and says, "You are my child." You hear God say, "You're my child?" Your self-esteem problems are going to be taken care of. I promise. But the truth is, sin becomes a barrier between us and God. That's why it's a problem. I don't talk about sin because I care so much about it. I talk about sin because I care about the relationship with God, and sin cuts that off. I can testify to this. When I was dealing with addictive sin in my own life, I didn't have a prayer life. You don't look at garbage on your computer for hours on end, then get on your knees and have wonderful fellowship with your Savior. It doesn't work that way. So if you got junk in your life, it's going to cut you off from God. The people who hear from God are the people who say, "God, all of me is for You. And if there's stuff in my life that You look at and You're not pleased with and You tell me to get it out, I will do it." The problem is, many of us still have things in our life that are there because we like them. We like them. This is what the psalmist says. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayers. You want to hear from God, you got to be all in. You can't be holding parts of your life back. You can't tell the Lord, "Well, You can have 90% of my heart, but this 10% where I do things that Your Word says I shouldn't do, or I maintain attitudes that I shouldn't have, that's for me." You're not going to hear from God. That's not how it works. Get the sin out, and then you'll start to hear. So that's the first thing. Second thing, and maybe this will surprise us, the second thing that's going to block up our prayer life is broken relationships with other people. Now, that might surprise us, because we live in a hyper-individualistic culture and we like to imagine that our relationship with God is just me and Him. Oh, man, it's a lot more social than that. You want to wreck your prayer life? Have a bunch of messed up relationships in your spheres of influence. You don't believe me? Think about it this way. When was the last time you had a really good fight with your spouse? I need a good one. You were dug in. You weren't going to give up. Come on, we've all had them. Some of you guys should be smiling right now. Maybe you're still fighting. It's just, you know, you're here at church, so we can't know about it. When was the last time you had a good fight with your spouse? Tell me how easy it was to pray. I've had some doozies. It's really hard to pray. And it's okay to say that, because I know I'm not alone. Dallas Willard actually pointed this out, and Dallas Willard, like, really knew how to pray. But he just honestly confessed, when I'm fighting with my wife, I can't pray. That's just how it works. And Jesus actually said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 and Mark chapter 11, and he says it in two different ways. See, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, right, so you've come to the place where you worship God, and you're worshiping, you're trying to have this communion, and you're going to give him something, but there you remember that your brother has something against you. So this is a situation where you've done something that upset him or her. Then leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So if you've screwed things up, you have to go make it right before you get to enter into the presence of God. That's just what Jesus says. Mark chapter 11. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone else. This is the other situation. You didn't do something wrong. They did something wrong. They messed it up. They've wronged you. Jesus says, forgive them. And as much as you can, be reconciled to them, so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive your trespasses. I wonder how many people can't connect to heaven because they haven't healed the relationships around them. Jesus is saying, it doesn't really matter who did what. Whether it was your fault, their fault, go and be reconciled as much as you can. Now, maybe they don't want it. Well, then you still got to forgive them. I'm just telling you, messed up relationships, especially with your spouse and those in your immediate family, wreck your prayer life. So deal with the sin. Fix the relationships. And then check your motives. This is what James says in chapter 4. Interestingly, he begins with the broken relationship thing and then goes to motives. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. But you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I wonder how often I've just entered into the presence of God and just absolutely dominated the conversation with all the things that I want God to do. And there's just no room for God to speak to me. Or maybe he's quietly saying, hey, I need you to stop talking so I can listen. But I don't hear him because I keep talking. It's entirely possible to do the right thing for all the wrong reasons. Entirely possible. It is entirely possible to have a regular prayer life where all you're doing is asking for stuff and all your motives are wrong. If you're not hearing from heaven, maybe you take a step back and say, what is the nature of my asking? What is the nature of the sort of conversation I'm having, and is it the sort of conversation that God has? Am I primarily concerned about getting my will up to heaven's attention, or am I primarily concerned about getting heaven's will down into my heart and allowing it to direct my life? What sort of prayers am I praying? The last thing that I think is really going to wreck our prayer lives, and I think this is especially a problem for us today, is our profound lack of attention. Have you heard the phrase attention industry? Is this a known phrase to you? It's probably been around, 5-10 years or so. The attention industry. Have you ever wondered how these media companies, and I'm thinking of social media in particular, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, have you ever wondered how these companies become worth billions of dollars and they make millions and millions and millions of dollars every year when everything they give you is free? How does that work? How do you turn a profit when you give the product away for free? You sign up for Facebook for free, you create a, a YouTube account for free. I mean, I know they've got pay for options, but most of us use the free stuff. That doesn't sound like a sound business model. And it wouldn't be until you realize that the platform is not the product. You are. They're not selling the platform. They're selling you. Usually in two different ways. One is data, right? So all of these platforms have cookies and other mechanisms for tracking what we look at on the internet, and over time, there are algorithms that are able to figure out what we're interested in. It's not on accident that when I go to some random website, oh, lo and behold, all of the pop-up ads are telling me I should buy more woodworking tools. How did they know? We know how they know, right? So that's the one way. But the other way that they make money is they sell access to your attention. Somewhere along the way, somebody realized that our attention is a finite commodity that could be bought and sold. Let me explain how this works. You realize how many NFL quarterbacks, quite a few of them now, make over $1 million every time they step on the field. Every Sunday, every football game, some of them make over $1 million. Are you kidding me? There ain't nothing those guys do with a football that is worth $1 million. I don't care how far they can throw it. I don't care how accurate they can throw it. Throwing a piece of leather around ain't worth $1 million. I don't care. Why in the world do we pay them that? They're playing a child's game. Because some of them are talented enough that what they can do with that piece of leather captivates the attention of millions and millions of people for 3 hours. And that is worth $1 million every single Sunday. That's where the value is. Not in their skills. That's entertaining, isn't it? It's your attention that is worth so much money. How much of it do we give to God? How much of it do we give to God? These platforms, these devices in our pockets, all of them have leveraged what psychology has discovered about human nature, about the way that the mind works. They anticipate our needs before we know our needs. So before we even feel lonely, we're back on Facebook. We didn't even know the need was there, but they have anticipated it, and they have figured out how to draw us in. They are masters at acquiring and holding our attention. Why? Because they're going to sell it. My concern is that in this age, we don't have much left to give to God, because we've spent it and squandered it because we did not know its value. We have allowed our devices and our engagement with media to shape the very way that our minds work now. We're becoming addicted to devices and we don't even know it. Or we know it, we just don't care. So Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says, don't be conformed to this world, which, by the way, is what happens automatically if you don't resist it. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And remember what we said last week. If you want to pray well, you have to know the will of God so that you're praying in concert with it. But that doesn't happen until your mind is renewed. Ephesians chapter 4 echoes the same thing. He talks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds. For some of us, the block to prayer is between the ears and our lack of attention. For some of us, we're going to have to do the very, very hard work of saving some of that attention for God and drawing hard lines between all the things in our screaming world that are demanding and clawing after our attention. That's hard work. But there's a really good reason to do it. Because there is a home that we're being called back to. And that home is the heart of God. Where all of your loneliness gets taken care of. Because you've got intimacy with your Father. It's a place where your brokenness is healed and where you're filled up. And when you felt like nothing, He tells you you're something. He tells you you're a child of God. He tells you that you're loved. You're not deficient. You're not broken. You're not worthless. He loves you. And we need to hear that. Oh, that we would not be too distracted to hear God speak words of grace and love and forgiveness. To speak into His power and strength and hope. To go back into this crazy world this week. And not just have life for us, but to have so much life in us from Him that it shines out and other people find hope. Because we walked through the door of Jesus Christ and we used the key of prayer. Is not that life worth any price we could pay? In time, in effort, in attention? I think it is. I think it is. But there's no substitute for experience, is there? So here's how we're going to close this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And they're going to quietly play in the background, and you have nowhere else to be for the next couple minutes. There's no distractions. So let us give this time in prayer to God. Maybe this morning, you know that there is sin in your life. You know exactly what it is that has been a block between you and heaven, and maybe you just need to confess it. Maybe you're feeling convicted, as I have this week, that I've given way too much of my attention to worthless things that don't prosper, and I haven't given enough to God, who is my very life. Maybe you just want to practice listening this morning. Whatever it is you need, these next few moments are for you to do business with God and to enter into His presence and begin to have the experience that teaches you when He's speaking. So let's open our hearts to that, and then I'll close us in prayer.